Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full.
The second reading is from the book of Psalms, number 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Very good. Well, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help as we look at this psalm, Psalm 46. Our Heavenly Father, at this time, we do need your help. We need your help to be able to think clearly, and we ask for your help as well to shine the light of your word into our hearts and into our minds. Please, we pray, would you instruct us, but as you instruct us, don't leave us there, but please, we pray, help us to increase in our faith in you and therefore in the comfort we receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you may know, we're in the middle of a series in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, but after the events of Friday, I decided to switch to Psalm 46, which is a thoughtful, careful and personal reflection on how to deal with times of trouble. Since Friday, many of you will have had different reactions, perhaps shock and horror that such a thing could happen in a peaceful city like our own, fear and fright in the present and about what this means for the future, anger perhaps what has happened, and for those who were in the city those years ago in 2011, all the wider feelings of anxiety and so on and so forth, which were rekindled by the sound of helicopters and the sight of police, separation from children and family members. And those reactions are all entirely normal and understandable. The Bible itself is not afraid to deal with difficult situations in life. Sometimes people imagine that the Bible is a bit sort of removed, sort of just dealing with, I don't know, another world or a future world or that sort of thing. But not at all. The God who reigns over all has much to say about life in this world and our approach to it. It doesn't airbrush the difficulties of life and the horrors of living in this world. And many find the Bible to be an anchor for the soul in times of uncertainty and distress, much as it is in times of happiness and plenty. And I hope this morning, whether you're a regular here or a first-time visitor, whether you would call yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus, or you're just here for a bit of space this morning and opportunity to reflect or to pray, I pray that God would speak to you from this psalm. Quite simply, Psalm 46 was written to remind us that God offers to be our refuge. And if we put our confidence in him, we have no need to fear either for the present or the future. He offers to be our refuge, and if we put our confidence in him, we have no need to fear either for the present or for the future. We don't know exactly what caused the writing of the psalm. The only thing we're told in those italicized introduction under Psalm 46 is that it was to be set to song. So we don't know what situation the readers were facing when it was written, or even what the tone of their singing was. Singing can reflect such a wide range of emotions, can't it? From celebration to bitter grief, from extreme joy to desperate sadness and everything else in between. The psalm could reflect many of those feelings, which certainly means that it speaks to us this morning, whatever your own feeling. Verse 1 introduces the main theme. Here is the message the psalmist wants us to take away this morning: that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In other words, the psalmist begins by acknowledging that in this world we will face trouble. And of course, it should be self-evident to us that that is absolutely true. It's impossible to live life in this world without sharing in some of the pain of the world. Sometimes it's pain that is caused directly by human selfishness, as in Friday's events. Sometimes it's a good deal more general, part of the inevitable consequence of living in a fallen world. But whatever the shape of the troubles which come to us in life, such an inevitability forces us to ask ourselves, how will we respond when suffering steps over the threshold into our own lives? We don't court suffering, but neither can we avoid it. And followers of Jesus should never make the mistake of thinking that somehow God will give them a free pass or has dealt them a unique set of cards which guarantees them freedom from the bad things of this world. In another set of circumstances, it could easily have been us in the firing line on Friday. So whether a Christian or not this morning, we have to work out how to respond at a time of great uncertainty. And as always, the Bible, which was written for our benefit and our good, has exactly the advice we need to hear. And I hope this morning we'll be in a place where we can hear it. I'm rather reminded of the words of a friend of mine who I was at school with many years ago, who trains pilots. And some time ago I asked him, what makes the difference between an average pilot and a great pilot? And he said, well, it's really got nothing to do with flying a plane. I mean, you hope that every pilot can fly a plane. But what makes the difference is the ability to hear an outside voice at a time of crisis. He said that only some people are able to hear what is being said to them when the pressure is on. And this morning we have that outside voice come to us from Psalm 46, and I hope will be a comfort to you as we hear it together. God tells us here exactly what we need to hear, that he is our refuge and our strength. That is the one and only true and living God, the God who made this whole universe, the God who sustains it all, is the person that we should flee to, the one upon whom we should depend, and the one on whom we should lean. We should come to him and throw ourselves upon him. And if we do so, we will find that truly he is a refuge. That is a place of ultimate safety, where our hearts cannot be troubled even by the difficulties of life. He says it, I think, multiple times in the psalm, Because often in times of difficulty, we find ourselves looking instinctively elsewhere. Sometimes we just collapse inwards with scrambled minds. Sometimes we panic outwards, wondering who can sort out the situation for us. And often we forget to look upwards to God who rules over all. He is able to help when none other can, for two main reasons from verse 1. First of all, because he is God. He is powerful. After all, this is God that we're talking about. And as we're about to see, there is no situation that can overwhelm him or defeat him. Plenty of times things are beyond us. They are never beyond God. He is powerful. And secondly, because he is always present. As it says in verse 1, he is an ever-present help in trouble. So that wherever we are in this week ahead or in life generally, whatever we are facing, God is able to help us in every circumstance and in every location. He's powerful and he's present. He is a refuge and strength to all who put their trust in him. And it's absolutely true that when the storms of life threaten to overwhelm us, when life is out of control for whatever reason, when this world seems out of control, when we have things in our own lives that are beyond us, when we're fearful and worried, when we acknowledge that we cannot sort a situation out or even no longer know what to do in a situation, the Lord is the one to whom we should flee. Because the living God is not just like a refuge, he actually is a refuge. And those who take their refuge in him will find their security. And that's why we shouldn't wait until we've exhausted all other options. We shouldn't wait for something bad to happen in life before coming to him, but rather should place our lives in his hands at all times, knowing that if we do, God will protect us, often not from the storms, but through the storms of life, including one day our own death, because he will give us strength being our strength, and he will be our refuge because he is a refuge for all who trust in him. Now, the psalmist then goes on to apply this wonderful truth in two different situations. First of all, he envisages a natural catastrophe in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." The psalmist here imagines an event so cataclysmic that the earth itself gives way. The mountains normally stand for something which is permanent, which is immovable, something that is rock solid. But here, in this situation, even they slip and give way. And they fall into the waters of the sea, which are then churned up into a foaming mass of chaos, which only then threatens to wreak further damage to the mountains that are left as tsunamis of waves wash up upon them. Verse 3, the mountains quake with their surging. The whole thing is a picture of mayhem when chaos threatens to reassert itself over order. And those that were in the city those few years ago in 2011 can readily identify with what he is talking about here. And yet through it all, God remains reigning over all things. In contrast to the mountains, God doesn't slip and he doesn't slide. And hence the comment of the psalmist that those who have him as their refuge need not fear in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear because God will not be moved. That is, there is no circumstance greater than the living God, and those who trust him can face the storms of life without fear or worry, knowing that God is in control and is holding them safe. And you may remember that wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who talked about believers, followers of his, living life in his hand, a wonderful place of protection and security. Doesn't mean that life is easy, doesn't mean that there aren't disasters around us or even happening to us, and yet they happen to us as we reside in the palm of the hand of the living God who created us, sustains us, loves us, and watches over us. I think of friends of mine some years ago working doing Bible translation in Nigeria, who one night were brutally attacked in their own home. Intruders broke in, and the husband was shot in the face, and his wife, not knowing whether her husband was alive or not, was attacked as she lay on the floor. And yet in the midst of it all, years later, she would testify that even in the middle of the attack, she said, "I knew that God was sovereign and remained in control of what was happening. Someone else might ask from a distance, well, why didn't God stop it then? But she didn't take that approach. She simply took comfort from the fact that even in her darkest hour, she knew that this was not a situation that was totally out of control, even though it might have seemed like it at the time, but rather was taking place within the orbit of God's sovereign providence. We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. And maybe that's been your experience in life, that through some occasion of intense difficulty and stress, through it you've been able to testify that you haven't feared for the future because you knew that God was your refuge and was in control even during those dark days. That's the first scenario, a natural catastrophe. Then the second scenario is a national catastrophe. Verse 6 refers to nations being in uproar and kingdoms falling. The psalmist here switches his view from something that is happening out there in nature to a kingdom where terrible things are going on. Nation which is in uproar. And that nation, of course, this weekend is our own nation, New Zealand. For some of us born overseas, we grew up with terrorism. And part of the delight and pleasure of being in New Zealand is a lack of it. And now that moment has changed. Ours is a nation in uproar that such an outrageous act of cowardice should have taken place in this country. It's a nation in uproar that it should have happened to people who in many cases left other countries to escape such violence. It's a nation in uproar that the weakest members of society in some ways were terribly attacked. It's a nation in uproar that it should have happened here in a city such as this, which is normally so peaceful, and where people have been able to go about their normal life without this kind of outrage. It is a national catastrophe, and I'm afraid a moment when things will never be the same totally again in this fine country. Even so, the psalmist doesn't just lament the situation the nation was facing in his own times, but he's able in the midst of this to give a message of hope and security. In the first instance, he locates the source of this security in a place, verse 4. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This place is a picture of the place where God dwells. It has a river flowing through it. And a river is a common biblical image for life, the life which God himself gives. And so here is a city full of life, and the key to this is that it is the holy place where the Most High dwells. In other words, the reason it is such a special place is because it is where God dwells. And true security is to be found here because it's the place where God is to be found. In this world, there is nowhere where we can be fully insulated from the traumas of life, whether it's the trauma of a dramatic incident as on Friday, or the trauma of sad news that maybe will come to each of us in years to come for one reason or another. But in every case, true security is to be found where the living God dwells. And those who come to him will find that he provides the security they want and they need. In this world, there will always be danger. Danger from the forces of evil, danger from the consequences of our choices, danger from the effects of sin. But for those who come to the Lord Jesus, they find in him a fortress, as it says in verse 7. That is a fortress for their soul, a place where they themselves will be safe. In this world, it's for our soul only. But in the life of the world to come, this place will be transformed into a physical reality. In fact, it will be as physical as the earth is physical now. And those who live there will one day be able to relax and enjoy the beauty of these surroundings as they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne at the center of them. Do Do you see how verse 4 is actually a picture of great joy? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. When followers of the Lord Jesus finally crash into heaven over the line and open their eyes and lift up their heads, they will find that the place they are is more beautiful, more exquisite, and safer than any place they could ever have imagined. It's a picture of unbridled joy. And the question is, how can we get there? How is it possible to be so connected to God that we may enjoy this security for our souls here and one day with our body and soul reunited in this place of the new heavens and new earth? And that leads us to the final section, verses 8 onwards, where we learn of a worldwide solution. In verse 8, an invitation is offered to come and view what God has done to change the situation on earth, because change is what is needed on earth, and a change that no one else can bring. Politicians can provide some safety, but they can't stop all the violence everywhere. Lawmakers can tighten laws, but they can't change the hearts of people. Armed forces can on occasion protect people, but they can't stop wars from happening. But in verses 8 and 9, God has made a change to alter things completely. A solution is offered. Do you think this world needs a change? It does, and it comes in verses 8 and 9. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Okay, so in verse 9, the author is looking forward to a day when peace rules upon this world. He's looking forward to this extraordinary moment when there is an outbreak of global peace. Isn't that what we need? Peace between nations. In the first decade of this century, there were 92 armed conflicts across the world. Peace between nations. Secondly, we need peace between individuals. Even we find it so hard to keep good relationships good in life. They so quickly go sour. We need peace between individuals. But supremely, the Bible insists, we need peace between us and God. It can come as a great shock to people to discover that naturally we are at war with the God who made us and who loves us. In pushing him out to the side of our lives and in carrying on life without him, we've put ourselves out of sync with him in this world. In fact, the Bible insists this is the root problem of all the other problems in this world. And this world will never be right until we get back in sync with the living God who made us and who loves us. And in the end, that is why God stepped into this world. He came down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ to experience life in this world. Jesus knew what it was to be born into poverty. He knew what it was to be without. He knew what it was to be a refugee. He knew what it was to be falsely accused. He knew what it was to be unfairly imprisoned, to be tortured. And in the end, he knew what it was to be murdered. And through it all, he lived a perfect life, a perfect life that none of us could live. Not so that we might imitate him, but so that we might benefit from him. For as Jesus died with his arms outstretched on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world. They were poured, as it were, into a giant funnel to rest on his head, the head of one man. He absorbed into himself the righteous anger of God at the pain of this world, the sin of this world. And he did it for you and me, that we might be free from our sin and might be reconnected to the God who loves us and who wants us to know him. Verse 8 is this invitation to come and see the works of the Lord, which in New Testament terms is really an invitation to come and see the cross where Jesus died. For as you look at that cross, you see what Jesus has done for you and for me. Maybe we're here this morning and never really thought that God has done anything for us. Never really occurred to us to think in that way. And we find out in the Bible that he really has. What he has done is to sacrifice his son so that we might be free to have eternal life. What he is offering us is a gift. He says, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth, a desolation that was focused at the cross of Christ. So that, verse 9, there might be no more war. No more war between himself and us, because he's offering us an amnesty. He's offering us reconciliation. And in the life of the world to come, no more war between people or between peoples, between nations. He's broken the bow. He shattered the spear. He burns the shields with fire. It's an image of the implements of war being tossed aside. In this world, they will always be taken up and used. But in the life of the world to come, there will only be a wonderful peace forevermore. And so he says, I want you to think about these things. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. This world is not out of control. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God has a plan where the Lord Jesus Christ will one day be honored by all. He offers to peoples across the world, whatever background they come from, whatever lives they've lived, whatever culture they represent, to come to him and find true peace. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Today he offers to us and to all people everywhere to be our fortress, for us to seek our refuge in him. For those who do need not fear, either in the present or for the future.